The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You've heard this before. Jesus is going to speak this to the disciples today. It's an important part of what we're looking at. But guys, Easter's coming. Easter's 4 weeks from today. Do you realize that? Now, there's the Lent thing. I don't know if you do Lent, but what Lent is all about, it's about preparation for Easter. It's about preparation and getting ready for the reality of this day that we're going to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. So I have a question. Are you doing anything to prepare for this coming Easter celebration? What are you doing to prepare your soul to really celebrate the fullness of what Christ has given you? I've got a suggestion that I'd make that can really help you grow into that feeling of preparation with Easter. Take all four Gospels and sometime between now and Easter, read them all from Palm Sunday through the end of the Gospel. They all have different things. They focus on different parts more than others. Some of the narratives are very short where they extend in others. But as you read them together, you get that big picture. As we're preaching through Mark here, it's really going to be hard, and we won't do too much of it where we try to bring in other gospel parts because there's just so much. We would be having 45, 50, 60-minute messages. We're just going to deal with the narrative in Mark because there's a lot of great stuff for us to have there. But if you have that big picture surrounding it, it'll help you understand it more, puts it more into context. So I just want to encourage you to think about that. We've got plenty, though, in this text. And today's passage, we're going to see a lot about how us as human beings are and a lot about who God is. We're going to see how we kind of overvalue our ability to follow God, and we're going to see how God does everything, God prepares to do everything. You know, we think with our smarts, our talent, and our will, we can follow Christ, but the reality is we're wrong. We have sin nature, we have pride, and our self-sufficiency. These things will keep us from truly following Christ. What will enable us to follow Christ? We're going to see what Jesus is going to talk about in that. But, you know, the work of God in our life, he begins it, and he's taken it all the way through. We really don't add anything to it other than our surrender. And he's continuing this process in each and every one of us. And the way he does it is by placing his spirit into us so that we can obey him. That's what happens when we do obey him. It's because he enables us ultimately. On our own, we have no ability to obey him, guys. I mean, we can pull it off from here or there from time to time, but only by his spirit will we live and walk with him in intimacy, that indwelling Holy Spirit. So it's his calling, it's his redeeming, it's his sacrificing. You know, in all that, though, we're also going to see in this passage that without that spirit, we could betray him in crazy ways. And we can already go and be capable of all kinds of sin, even with the spirit. But think about it, where we would be without the spirit. And the revelation of understanding that Christ does everything and we bring little to the table is the foundation of our biblical salvation. That's where it all begins, when you surrender and you give up and you let yourself not be the important thing. That's when God begins his thing. So remember, when we read stories like this, that you've heard this story before, by the way. I know you've heard this story before. Try not to look at it as like, oh, look at those guys. They're so dumb. Oh, look at those guys. Why can't they stay awake? Remember, that's you. God put this here so we can see ourselves in a mirror and recognize ourselves in this story. These aren't characters that are devoid of our connection. The disciples throughout the book of Mark, we've seen it, and throughout all the Gospels, that's who we need to recognize that we are, good or bad. And last week, you know, Greg talked about that there was a little bit of self-awareness among the disciples. They were realizing, oh, maybe we're not all that we think we are. Well, we're going to go backward here today because they are going to basically say, we can do everything, God, without you to a certain degree. But that honest approach to things is a huge thing. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you can be honest about where you are with God, it will serve you very, very well. Let me pray before I open up this text. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the way we can look at your word and see ourselves in it, Lord. And thank you more than anything else for coming as the God-man Jesus Christ, dying on the cross and then rising again. And for those of us who have placed our life in your hand, you have placed your spirit within us. And there's no way we can thank you enough for that. So we pray that you would open our ears by your spirit today, Lord. Speak to our hearts by your spirit today. Get me out of your way by your spirit, Lord. And speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 14. We're looking at verses 27 through 52. In Holy Week, we are at Thursday night. And a lot has happened in this Thursday, right? It all began with this idea of that they were going to prepare for the festival of Passover. And Jesus says, go find this guy. And they find this guy and they head to the upper room. There's all kinds of things that go on with foot washing and teachings. And Judas is outed and he leaves. And then Jesus goes on and tells them about the fulfillment of Passover. And he announces the new covenant. We get the Lord's Supper that's enacted for us last week, where we see that this is this ritual. And then there's a bunch of crucial teaching on the Holy Spirit that you find in the Gospel of John. And then they leave and they head to the Mount of Olives, and he does the vine and the branches as they walk through a vineyard, and they're walking along toward the Mount of Olives, and this is where our text begins. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus just kind of puts this out there. Peter, always the impetuous one, replies, but even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he, Peter, said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. The rest of the apostles, the disciples are like, yeah, we'll go to our death, Jesus, before we'll deny you. This is again where the disciples are kind of full of themselves a little bit. And Jesus, what he's quoting here, he's quoting Zechariah 13:7, kind of to demonstrate his sovereignty over events. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied this. People were wondering for years what it really is about. Jesus says, this is what it's all about. I'm the shepherd who's going to be struck, and my sheep are going to be the ones that scatter. To look at the whole thing from Zechariah 13:7, this is in the Young's literal translation, and the parentheses are mine to help you understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, sword awake. He's saying, justice, wake up against my shepherd. God talking about himself in these things, right? And against a hero who is my fellow. This is the Messiah. This is the intimate one with God. He has an affirmation from Jehovah that he is who he is to be. He's the anointed one. So here's the meat of it. He says, smite the shepherd, strike the shepherd, and scattered is the flock. And I have put back my hand of protection on the little ones. He's basically saying the shepherd's going to be struck. The flock is going to be shattered. I'm the shepherd. You guys are my flock. But there is protection. The hand of God's protection is on those who need it to a certain degree. So that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. His disciples are going, no, no way, no way. But Jesus is saying, when they hit me, when they mess with me, you guys are going to go into disarray. But if you trust my divinity, everything's going to be all right, because after my resurrection, I will go before you. Remember, he says, I will go before you to Galilee. Go ahead, back to the text. He goes, I will go before you to Galilee. He says, there's going to be an aftertime after this disarray where I'm going to be kind of taking care of you again. And of course, Peter's like, not me, no way, not me. Maybe these guys, but not me. And we can be that guy. That we can think we can do these things for God. Like, some people have struggled with that, but I can do it. If you're going to do it in your own power, you're going to have trouble. Jesus, of course, says, truly I tell you. Whenever Jesus says that, you've got to realize he's kind of focusing in. He says, truly I tell you, Peter, guess what's going to happen? This very night, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, oh no, no way, I won't do it. Peter has this unrealistic estimation of his ability to follow God. But we're all in that same boat without his spirit, guys. That's the point of all of this that we're looking at today. We all overestimate our ability to follow Christ in hard circumstances. And Peter doesn't have the spirit yet. He doesn't realize what he can't do to a certain degree. Verse 32. So they went to a place called Gethsemane. Along their route as they're walking, they leave the city. They go out. You go through the valley where the vineyards are. And you're headed to the Mount of Olives, but along the way is this wonderful garden called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to become greatly distressed and troubled. The reality of what's going down is starting to come upon his person. And he said to them, Peter, James, and John, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. remain here and watch. So he leaves the 9-1 place, walks a little further with the three, shares his heart about the distress he is coming under as he's going to this time of prayer and preparation with God. Tells them he's very sorrowful, but stay here, and I'm going to go a little further. Verse 35, and going a little further, he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Very famous statement of Jesus. Now, it stands to reason that this was a semi-familiar place. It was along their route. All during Holy Week, it seems like they were staying with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha over in Bethany, which if you walk from the city, you walk over the Mount of Olives and you get to Bethany. It's about a half mile from out of the city to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. From the garden to Bethany where they're going to spend the night, it's probably about 1.75 miles. So they were going to do a couple miles every night that they walked in and walked out of the city. But they come to this place. Jesus says, you guys stay here. He takes the other ones. He begins to express the sorrow. And this is this thing about he's wanting his disciples to join in with him in the reality of what it's taking to redeem mankind. He's not going to have them go to the cross. And we don't have to go to the cross. But he wants us to share in the understanding of what an undertaking it was. What a huge deal it was to be God and allow your creation to kill you. The run-up to that. Think about that. Your God, if you can pull this off. Can you imagine that you're God? If you got a decent ego, you can pull it off. Tom Cruise does it every day. sorry about that. But anyway, coming to the reality that your own creation is going to beat you, maim you, and kill you. The beginning of this is what's weighing on Jesus' humanity. His divinity can handle it, but his humanity is going to start to struggle with it, right? And he's kind of setting these guys up. You guys stay there. You guys stay there. And my soul is so troubled. Okay, just give me some time here. You guys stay here. I'm going to go off. He keeps saying, can you do this for me? Can you stay here and do this? It's obedience. He's asking his disciples to do things, just like he asks us to do things. And so he comes to this point where he makes this prayer and he says, God, you can do anything. If it's possible, can I not have to do this? I mean, this is a crazy statement. Jesus, the God of all eternity, his humanity wells up in him to such a degree that he's like, I can't do this. God, you've got to not do this. But at the same time, his trust in his Father is so absolute. The ultimate statement he makes at the end is, yet not what I will, but what you will. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's nothing better we can say. There's nothing better that we can build into our life than this kind of mentality. Not what I will, God, but what you would have me do. And he's dealing with this man. He is in it. And he's trying to help his disciples understand the length of the things that he's going. He wants us to share in this dirty work, so to speak, at some level. He wants us to be part of it as his disciples. So verse 37, he's been off praying for a little while, and he's been praying this intense prayer, obviously. And as you know from the other Gospels, his intensity is such that his body is under such stress that he's actually crying tears of blood like sweat drops coming off of him. There's a condition that happens when you're under enough stress that enables your body to do that. But let me tell you, it's a place that none of us have probably been to, where you're under so much stress that you begin sweating blood out your pores. And he's done for a moment like that. He's doing that. He comes back to them. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in some sense, he's saying, all you have is the flesh right now, Peter. The spirit can be of enablement to you, but the spirit's not in you. But the spirit wants what's best for you and wants you to be obedient. So he gives Peter this pep talk. It's interesting. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Notice this. He's kind of saying, you haven't really become the rock yet, Peter. You will become the rock, but you're not the rock right now. You can't even stay awake for an hour while I've asked you to pray. You can't stay awake 1 hour. In some ways, Jesus is saying these sort of things to Peter so that we can recognize that we're just like him and that we have vulnerability. We have places where we are ready to step into temptation because we're not prepared. We're not aware. We're not self-aware of our sin. We need to understand where our sin problems are and be able to kind of be against them, that we don't go into temptation. He's saying, ask for God's help. Ask the Spirit to help you not get led into temptation. So he gives Peter this pep talk, Simon, as he calls him. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words, that same prayer, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And again, he came and he found them sleeping, second time. For their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And so he has a talk with them. He goes away again, prays again. And he comes a third time back to them and finds them in the same state. And he says to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? On the third time, he seems a little bit exasperated here, I would say, right? And there's a little bit of a pattern, three times. I wonder if we're going to see that continue forward. I'm not sure. 42. So at this time, after he's done it three times, Jesus comes back and says, it's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came. We shouldn't be in red letters anymore, by the way. These are not Jesus' words, but that's okay. Judas shows up, boom, just like that. One of the 12, and with him was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign. Judas had set up a little sign with them, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away. What was enough? When Jesus says, it is enough. Was it the demonstration of the disciples' inability to obey God? Did he have enough of that? I don't think so, because he's going to see a lot more of that from all of us. No, what I think was enough was his time of preparation. You see, Jesus was having a time of preparation with his Father here in the garden to prepare for what he was going to do. And he's like, okay, I'm ready. It's time to get this thing going. And he says, what's going to happen? The Son of Man is betrayed into sinners. He's given his disciples a rundown. Here's what's going to happen, and boom, it starts happening. Judas shows up, kind of out of nowhere. How does he know Jesus is going to be there? How does he know to bring these guys, these servants of the elders and the scribes, how does he know to bring them to Gethsemane? Like I said, they're kind of doing this route every night, so he knew where to find him. And he does find him, and he's got this prearranged sign, right? The guy that I walk up to and kiss, he's the one to take into custody. And it's kind of a setup, too, where he's going to be able to kind of kiss Jesus and then step away. And as they come in, he's going to scoot. He's going to out the dude, and then he's going to get out of there is what's going to happen. When we plan to betray Jesus, we're obviously operating in complete rebellion. But this is another thing I want us to all understand. Without God's Spirit, we are capable of the kind of betrayal that Judas was. Each and every one of us. It's a good thing to realize that without God, we could sell him down the road. We're capable of anything. Verse 45. And then he, Judas, came. And he went up to him, Jesus, at once, and said, Rabbi. Which is an affectionate term to a certain degree, but he kissed him. And with that kiss, everything sets into motion. And they laid their hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And one of the other gospels, we have the recording of Jesus basically picking up the ear and putting it back on, right? Picks it up and he's like, hey, put that bad boy right back on. No problem. Sorry about that, dude. Sorry about my buddy Peter. He's a little impetuous. So Jesus says to them at this point, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? I mean, what's the whole? What do you need this whole army for? You know, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching. You guards have seen me, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. The scriptures had predicted that he was going to be taken by the Gentiles and the Jews into this situation. Betrayed with a kiss. Like I said, without God's spirit, we are capable of any kind of disguised betrayal that could be possible. And then the other thing that happens here that we see the lack of the spirit of God is that Peter, instead of trusting God with this going on, Peter takes things into his own hands. He resorts to violence. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if somebody cuts off the ear of somebody with a sword, they weren't aiming for the ear. He was trying to cleave his head in half, probably. And he missed and he got the ear. That's more likely. It's like, oh, let me see if I can carve his ear off. No, it was probably a big old swipe, and that's just all he happened to get. But this is Peter's response. And he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He's resorting to his own means, which is violence, to try to bring about what he thinks should happen. And that's where we find ourselves without his Spirit. Verse 50. Here's the end. And they all left him and fled. How did we start this passage? Jesus says, you're all going to flee. And they all said, no way, dude. And they all flee. And then this little aside here. And a young man who followed Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth on that night in the garden about his body. And they seized him, the guards. They grabbed this young boy, right? But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So try to understand this. This young man's wearing nothing but a single garment. In the tussle, as the guards start grabbing people and everybody's flying, they get a hold of him, but he can just kind of let his coat go and take off. And he takes off naked and runs away naked. Why is this important? Well, the guy who basically ran off naked is the guy that God used to write this scripture that we're looking at today. That was Mark. That was young Mark, who was there in the garden with Jesus, and when they tried to grab him, he basically ran out of his clothes and ran away naked. Fear. Again, Mark doesn't have the spirit yet. In fear, he does desperate things, like let his clothes go and runs away naked. He's running through the forest, wherever he is, right? Fear will make you do some desperate stuff. And that's what we see going on here. Mark's flesh was weak. But one day the spirit would be willing. 53 days later, approximately, because I believe Mark was there at Pentecost, he would be filled with God's Spirit, and he would become willing enough that he goes on missionary journeys, willing enough that God uses him to write the book of Mark. So, that's a good thing to look at. Summarizing, let me tell you what I think that we need to really focus on about this passage in terms of applying it to our life. We'll just talk about the summary of the information, but first, we overrate our own ability to trust and follow Jesus Christ. We need to be humble about that and recognize that we're giving it our best shot and we're trying. None of us have arrived. None of us have this figured out. And if we can stay in that place, we'll be much better. But realize that we will overrate ourselves. And we need God to animate our flesh by placing his spirit in us. Our flesh on its own is not going to make it. We're not going to be able to follow God. And this is what constitutes biblical salvation / election. It's God putting his spirit inside of us. Short of that, everything is just playing church. That's what enables us to have a real eternal relationship with God, a right relationship with God, where we're his children and he's our Father. Next. Christ invites his disciples to understand the sacrifice it took to save people from the consequences of sin and rebellion. Part of being a disciple of Jesus is getting in there and knowing what this is about. We cannot follow Jesus and stay above the fray of people's lives and the consequences of sin and stuff. That's why we're called to be a part in a body and in relationships, so we get to know people, so we see the reality of stuff that happens, and we come face to face with the consequences of sin regularly. If you're not doing that, that's something you need to think about. And he calls us to struggle with him for souls. We talked about this in prayer this morning. The idea that praying for people who are far from God is hard work. And you will get distracted and you will get annoyed and you will get all kinds of things. But we're to continue on with it, recognizing that it is God's will for all to come to salvation. Jesus prepared for doing God's will with prayer. That's what he was doing in the garden. He was getting ready for what he was going to do. We do well to follow his example. It's been said by people, I think it's A.W. Tozer, that prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work at times. But it prepares us to walk with God. Next. God saw fit to be betrayed by someone he had shown grace to. Wow. Do you see yourself in that? Have you betrayed God in any way, shape, or form? We all have. But he's shown grace to us and continues to show grace to us. And he allowed one of his inner circle to conspire with the religious establishment to pull this whole thing off. He was kind of saying, these people are corrupt and I'm going to be throwing them away anyway, so if you want to be part of this, great. But in all that, he demonstrates complete and total sovereignty and control of events because he's talking about prophecy, showing us how it all comes together in him. And that should build our faith when we recognize how in control Jesus was in of every little bit of this narrative. It's the same way with your life. When you turn it over to him, he is in control of it, and you can have faith and trust him, his sovereignty, his command of events, his charge of eternity. Last but not least, in the summary, I'll get a little encouragement to anybody who's thinking about following God. You can go from being a scared, naked kid to being used by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. The sky's the limit. Wherever you are. Hopefully you're not running around as a scared, naked kid. But in some level, we all are. Just not knowing what we're doing. But God wants to take you by his Spirit to new places. He wants to change you. He loves you the way you are, but he is not content to leave you that way. And none of us are fully fulfilled as our true selves until we are growing with God. That's the satisfaction of discipleship that we have by walking with God and growing with God. That's what we were meant to do. That's what we're all meant to be, children of God walking with him. So application-wise, here's some questions that if you can put these to yourself and be honest about them, you can grow because of them. So first off, to avoid spiritual blind spots, do you intentionally let people speak into your walk with Christ? Do you let people tell you what you're doing right or wrong? Do you let people tell you you have an overestimation of yourself as far as you think you can follow Christ? We all need that. So if you don't have somebody who's telling you some hard things about your reality, how are you going to start getting that? Because none of us have a good estimation of our ability to follow Christ. We all overrate ourselves. We don't have to. We can have some balance in that by having people speak into our life. Number two. So you can care about people like Jesus does. Do you have some face-to-face with the consequences of people's sin in your life? Are you embedded in people's lives relationally and know them well enough where you can see some of that stuff and understand what that's all about, and struggle with them and pray with them and encourage them? As a disciple of Christ, he's calling us into this game of dealing with the hard stuff in people's lives. I look around this room, every one of your lives, as much as I know, are messy. And I know mine is too. But we step into this thing together because we have Christ. And we can get into these places with each other and help each other because he enables us to. But we can't live above it, and we can't live in our little Christian bubbles and be like, oh, I don't see any of that suffering. I can't see that suffering. I can't hear that suffering. That's not our call. Not as a follower of Christ, it isn't. Next up. Do you believe all the prophetic stuff in the Bible has come true, is coming true, or will come true? Jesus is demonstrating some great command of events in this. Do you believe that it's all been laid out? If you've got trouble with that, what are you going to do about it? Are there things that you really don't think really are predicted? They just kind of set it all up. How are you going to solve those problems? Because those little things that don't quite come together in your mind will cause you problems in your belief, and that'll ultimately have you have trouble following Christ. Where you have chinks in your armor of belief will be weaknesses that when you run up against stuff and you won't have that belief to say, yes, I trust God in this, you'll go, oh no, I need to take it into my own hands. This is the thing about discipleship. We've got to keep growing in our belief and understanding of the scriptures and of God's control of things so that we can put everything in his hands all day long, every day. Last but not least, do you recognize that without Christ's saving power, you are capable of betrayal and rebellion of a great magnitude? This is what I was talking about with that we could all be Judas without the Spirit of God. We could do anything to betray Christ. So how do we keep that in front of us, that we are capable of doing anything and yet God has done everything? What's a practice that grows that kind of faith in your life? What are some practices that grow that kind of faith in your life? As it so happens, I've got one to share with you this morning. We call it the Lord's Supper. And this is something that we do every week so that we can come back to the cross, so we can come back to that place of recognizing God does it all, I do nothing. And I am his, and I give my life over, and that's what changes things. That's what enables his Spirit to come live in me. And that's what keeps me from being capable of betrayal and rebellion as God's Spirit lives in me and I walk with him. So take your time this morning to do a little business with God. If there's sin that you need to confess, if there's unbelief that you need to confess, if there's just something that is about God that you've been troubled by, if his will has seemed to be out of your understanding at this point, take that time to journey with him a little bit. And recognize what he's done for you. And then come. Come down, take the elements, take the time that you want somewhere amongst the congregation here. Interact with God about it. Put him in that place of, it's all yours, God. I bring nothing to the table. And rejoice in that. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to do anything. You can't do anything. And God does it all. And he doesn't do everything because he wants you to be in charge of things, but it all begins with him. So this day, as you come to the table, lay it all down as his child this morning. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this wonderful ritual we have to remind us of what you've done for us and how you went to the cross and how you died for us, taking on all of the sin of mankind, and yet you conquered sin and death by rising again. And you offer us this eternal life. All we have to do is surrender our lives. And Lord, in this time of communion, we make that clear again, Lord. We surrender our lives to you for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.